Last week, we started a series called Strengthening Your Core, and it's an exploration of the Tapestry core values. There are four of them, and I said this last week, but I think it bears repeating, that in most cases, when an organization tells you about their core values, what it tells you about them is that they had a retreat once. At the retreat, they all sit in a circle and they say, what are words that mean something to us? And they list a bunch of really positive words, you know, teamwork, integrity, innovation, enterprise. You know, they list all these words. How many of you have been through one of these exercises with your company or the government or something, right? All right, now we're going to cut this list in half. All right, now we're going to cut this list in half. And then at the end, the remaining words are our core values. Congratulations, let's go to dinner. And then you never hear about them again until the company Christmas party when they give it to you in a frame or something. But they really don't have any real world significance or impact. This is different. These four values will guide everything we do. And you're going to hear about them all the time. They're the underpinning. We can draw a line from everything we do to one of these core values. And I told you last week that really, from a management structure standpoint, we're taking our cue from the Disney Corporation, who pioneered this very unique approach to core values that says not only do we have these values, but they exist in tiers, that there is a priority to them, and that observing that priority will keep your frontline people from having to make difficult decisions on the fly. In other words, these values, if you understand them, will inform everything that you do, right? And so I'll give you an illustration of how that works today, because now we're on core value number two. Number one last week, for those who weren't here or just need reminding, was a Hebrew word, kabod, K-A-B-O-D. And basically, kabod means weight of glory. I think there's a slide for that even. It means weight or glory. This week we're going to be studying the next word. Sorry, I jumped ahead, Sam. I think I do want to go back and do this scripture in Matthew 22. So there was a... The Lord gave this parable in Matthew, and he talked about a wedding banquet. A king was throwing a wedding, and he invited a bunch of people, and the people, all the usual suspects, the royal invitees, didn't come, didn't want to come. So he told his servants, I want you to go out and get anybody. You can just get the common folks. And they were invited to the banquet. And obviously, this was a... this was an analogy about the kingdom of God. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So I'm just going to pause there for a second. He gave this analogy about the wedding banquet and how the king came into the banquet and found one of the royal invitees who wasn't dressed properly and had him thrown out. And he basically was saying, listen, in the kingdom of God, a bunch of people who were outsiders are going to be in, and a bunch of people who thought they were insiders are going to be out. And so in response, the Pharisees try to trip him up, and they say to him, listen, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responded by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment, verse 39. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In the Jewish law, there were 614 commands. 614 things you had to do or not do to be considered a faithful Jew. And so the Pharisees tried three different times to trip up Christ with questions in this dialogue. And this was the third. And they said, okay, of those 614, which is the most important? And Jesus quoted the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. He said that's number one. And so that's the reason our core value, number one, is kabod. It has to do with loving God, cherishing, valuing his presence, number one. Jesus said the second value is you love your neighbor as yourself. That's number two. Our second core value is honor. So last week, when we talked about the presence of God, kabod, it means weight of glory. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for honor is kabed. It comes from the same root, but it means to assign value or dignity or weight. So kabod is glory and value that is intrinsic, right? God is intrinsically awesome. Kabed is when I assign that value to someone, and that is honor. When I look at someone and I assign to them value and weight and dignity, I am honoring them. And Jesus said the second commandment was that you love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, interesting to note, you know, this is the golden rule. Treat others the way you'd have them treat you, right? This was the minimum standard for Jesus. You may recall that when he was sitting at the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he said something that was just cataclysmic at the time. He looked at his disciples and he said, "A new commandment I'm giving to you." Words cannot capture for you how blasphemous a statement that was. There was the law. There were 10 commandments and had been from the beginning. And Jesus dares use the same word. I'm giving you a new commandment. And it's not number 11. It's going to replace where it was the golden rule. I'm giving you the platinum rule. The golden rule is going away. The golden rule was I treat you the way I would treat myself, right? The platinum rule, Jesus said, was this: love one another as I have loved you. So it's not treat others the way you want to be treated. It's as God has loved you, you love other people. It's bigger. It's more broad. So when you're in a situation, when you're not sure what to do, how to handle it, how to react, then the answer is always, you love them the way Jesus loved you. That's always the rule. So kabed is to assign weight or value. There are a couple Greek words I'd love to familiarize you with. The first one is tamao. Tamao. You might pronounce it differently. You might say tomato. I say tamao. Thank you. Tamao is the Greek word that means to prize, to fix evaluation upon, to revere, to honor, to value. It's to assign value to something. Here's the other Greek word I'd like to teach you this morning. It's atimos. It's basically the opposite of timos, and it means to dishonor, which means to treat as common or ordinary, to dishonor. It's a resonant word to tamao. I should say right out of the gate here, respect and honor, not the same thing. They're not the same thing. You can honor everyone, even people you don't respect. And the reason is because respect is earned. Honor is given. Respect is earned, but honor is given. Our defensive response to a teaching like this is to say, listen, how can you ask me to honor someone who has behaved dishonorably? And it's because honor is something we assign without regard to behavior. In fact, And I, unfortunately, I don't have time to fully develop this morning because I've got way more material than I have time for. As I got into this, I thought, man, this is really a month of teachings on this topic. But what I'm here to tell you is, if you learn the principle of honor, you can, by honoring people, draw honorable behavior out of them. For instance, practically speaking, a couple weeks ago, Joe and Monica were over our house, and I'm sitting facing Monica. She's in a chair looking out the window, and she observes my daughter punch my son in the front yard. Now, we don't do that at the Spell House. I mean, almost never do we punch one another in the Spell House. And so I see, you know, her eyes get big as golf. I was like, she says, Judah just hit Josiah. And, you know, I think punched him in the chest or something. But anyway, it's clearly like an act of violence. And so Jen and I spring into action. We go in the front yard, and she's got Josiah over there making sure he's okay. And Judah is just hysterical. And she's crying. And I was like, what in the world? And she said, Dad, he was being so frustrating. He wouldn't pretend what I was pretending. And I just got so mad, and I just lost control. I just hit him. And she was just so upset with herself. And I was inclined to get mad and to come at her with anger because that makes me mad. We don't hit. But instead, what I said was, Judah, that is not who you are. That's not who you are. Yeah. Yeah. I understand why you had the impulse to do that, but you're so much better than that. That's using honor to draw out. And if we know how to exercise this principle, and that's the reason we can't wait for people to behave honorably to assign honor to them. When we honor people, we are assigning value simply by acknowledging their value to the Lord. Right? We are choosing to exchange our own perspective for his perspective on who they are. Because whenever you are dealing with another human being, and it doesn't matter who they are or where they are, doesn't matter what they've done to you or what your relationship is, when you're dealing with another human being, you are dealing with someone created in the image and likeness of God. They are image bearers of the Lord. And you will never look into the eyes of someone for whom Christ didn't die. And so if he is that valuable to the Lord, if she is that valuable to him, then it is just natural that I will see them as valuable, that I will assign value and dignity to them. When we honor or dishonor people, we do it in one of three ways. The first one, the big one, is the disposition of our hearts, our attitude towards people. Really, this is the driver of everything else. If I dishonor you in my heart, then I might be able to fake it with the rest of my life, but in time, it's going to leach out. People can feel when you don't honor them. So it's the disposition of our hearts. It's the way we treat them, our actions, our conduct toward them, the way we respond to them, whether or not we roll our eyes or huff when they address us. My kids are 5 and 6, and they can feel it if I'm too busy for them. Gosh, I mean, a dog can tell when you don't like them. You know what I mean? It doesn't require a high level of emotional intelligence. People can perceive when you don't honor them. And then the third is the words we use about them or to them, the things we say. Our words will honor or dishonor people. And we're told many times in Scripture that we're supposed to honor people. These values, as I mentioned before, exist in submission to one another. So value number two, honor, exists in submission to number one, kabod, the presence of God. This is super important. I want you to listen very, very carefully because this is so strategic in the application of these principles. We love people and we honor them, but never at the expense of obedience to the Lord or his truth. Let me give you an example of how this works in my life just recently. I was in a situation in the last week or so where I was giving someone a ride and I picked them up, and it was three people, the person I was helping and two of their friends. And their friends got in the back seat and my friend got in the front seat, and I was just doing a favor. I was just giving them a lift. And we're driving along and I say to this friend, I asked them what was just a really kind of an innocent question about something going on in their life, and they become emotional, which occupational hazard of ministry, pastor, you know, people like, you know, sometimes want to open up at times you don't expect. And she begins sharing a bit, and we get to our destination, and I put the car in park, and I begin to sense the presence of the Lord in the car. And I know this is a significant moment. And so she and I are talking, and she's sharing, and I'm sharing with her. I also am aware that we have an audience in the back seat, people I don't know. I don't know where they are spiritually, and I'm trying to be aware of my conversation, that I minister appropriately to her without saying or doing anything that would create confusion for the folks in the back seat, because I'm not at all reluctant or shy to talk about the Lord, but I care very much about people. I just have a pastor's heart, and I just want to be sensitive to these folks. And as this lady shares, I feel this strong impulse to pray for her. And not only do I want to pray, I almost wonder if I need to pray in the Spirit over this situation. And I feel the presence of the Lord, but I also feel the presence of conflict. And so in the end, when we finished talking, I placed my hand on her and I said, with all sincerity, I will be praying for you. And they got out of the car and left. And I just want to tell you that I failed, because I placed honoring them in front of honoring the Lord. Do you follow me? Last week, Angelie shared a word here publicly. Very difficult for her. That's not her personality at all. Nothing about that, it was natural for her. And there was a conflict, because she cares what people think. You know, she doesn't want to embarrass herself or embarrass the church, and she's very conscientious. She chose the presence of the Lord instead, and the consequences were beautiful. Can I tell you something? We are raising a generation of believers who are so compassionate that they're putting their love for people ahead of the truth of the Lord. And because of that, we are reluctant to speak truth lovingly, with compassion, with sensitivity, with care for their soul. But we're muting truth. We're not saying it at all. There are churches where they pray, Lord, don't move, because we don't want people to be put up, because we care so much what people... Listen, if you get this backwards, you will love people to death. Because however compassionate you are, listen to me, and I want to especially talk to 20-somethings and teenagers this morning, because this is a huge cultural thing. These generations have observed so much church abuse that their recoil response is to love people and trust God to work out the rest, right? So there's this huge compassion response. I totally get it. But here's what I want to say to you. Your compassion is no substitute for the presence of God in their life. It's no substitute. And the good news is, and I just want to say this with all sincerity to everyone in this room, the Spirit of God will not create a conflict in you on this point because he loves them as much as you do and more so. I promise you, he will never, ever compel you to do something that would crush another person or hurt them or leave them broken or feel rejected. That's not who he is. That is, and I know you've seen it. I know you've experienced it. And I'm I'm sorry. I'm deeply sorry for the wounds inflicted at the hands of the church. I've seen it and I know it and I'm sorry. I still believe the presence of God is foremost and his word is truth and it liberates and it embraces people and it affirms them and it loves them and it doesn't leave them in sin that will destroy them. And so it's imperative that as we love and honor people, it comes into submission to the presence and purpose and word of God. Do you follow me? The priority is super important, super important. I was unexpectedly emotional. All right. Who we honor, I'm going to rifle through these as quickly as I can. Here are some of the things the scripture says explicitly about honoring people. Number one, we honor governing authorities. Romans chapter 13 says this, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which has been which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one that is in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one that is in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. For they are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes for the authorities of God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. There is no authority except that which God has instituted. For this reason, you have never heard me publicly or on social media tear down any political leader, and you never will. I have as good a sense of humor as anyone I know, but Let's Go Brandon isn't funny. It isn't funny. Every day I pray for President Biden and Vice President Harris, and I pray for Speaker Pelosi, and I pray for all of our political leaders, whether I voted for them or not. And I'm a politically informed guy. I have opinions, probably stronger than yours, on policy matters. But when it comes to the question of honor, I will always honor our political leaders, and our leadership will do the same. A member of our leadership team talking trash about a governor, a president, whatever, in a public forum, that's disqualifying. There's no place for it in the body of Christ because there is no authority except that which God has instituted. And you believe it when your party wins. You praise God, you say? And I believe it when any party wins. Politics is such a lower level. But we shouldn't be mixing it with our spirituality. The truth is our political leaders are worthy of honor. We should honor them first in our hearts. We should honor them with the fruit of our lips. And if you're going to write anything at all, they should be words of affirmation and honor. Be educated politically. Vote your conscience. Be an activist. I encourage all of that. You don't have to agree. This is not blind sycophant following. It is saying, I believe that God is in control, and if he's instituted authority, then I am going to honor them. I'm going to honor them. 1 Peter 2:17 says this, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of God, family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Do you know who the emperor was when Peter wrote this? Do you? It was Nero. Nero. who illuminated his courtyard with the flaming heads of beheaded Christians. That was Nero. And of him, Peter said, honor the emperor. So if he said that, you explain to me your biblical justification for trashing Biden or Obama or Bush or Trump or anyone else. You've got no basis for it. No basis for it. Daniel understood this. Daniel, who disagreed with Nebuchadnezzar, who defied his order, but refused to dishonor him. It's a perfect model. He didn't agree, and he didn't comply. He also did not trash him and make a public spectacle of him. And can I tell you something, folks? Especially those of you who are parents, I hope you'll listen to me carefully on this. Your kids are watching. They are learning from the things you say in your home how to respond to authority, particularly authority they disagree with. And if it hasn't happened yet, you will be that one day. You'll be an authority they disagree with. And so, in our home, we do not trash authority figures, ever, ever, even when we disagree with them. And it's inevitable. My kids are going to have teachers that they don't like, that they think aren't fair, and we're going to acknowledge those issues, and we're going to address those issues, and then we're going to pray for those teachers, and we're going to honor them, because Scripture says, give honor to whom honor is due. This holds true for your boss, your teacher, your supervisor, your coach, your director, any authority figure in your life. Does it hurt yet? It hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Doesn't it? All right, here we go. Thank you, bro. I appreciate that. I appreciate encouragement from seat one. All the rest of the seats are kind of quiet, but I'm going to take it. Number two, parents. Parents. Ephesians 6 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. I know this is challenging for some of you, and I'll tell you, this was super challenging for me. Someday I will share my journey to forgiveness with my dad. He was a Navy chief, alcoholic, super abusive. It was quite a journey. So I get it if you struggle in this area. If you say, wait a second, my parents were not honorable. Maybe you grew up in an abusive situation or abandoned by parents or parents who were broken or incapable of loving you effectively. There are two truths that stand in tension on this point. The first is this. God did not want, ordain, or approve of your abuse or pain. I believe that. Wasn't God's will. That's true. It's also true that in his sovereignty, he did allow it. And he's using it to conform you into the image of his son. Those two things exist in tension with one another. And I can't resolve that tension for you. I took a long time to resolve it for me. But this is exactly why when we choose to honor, it's an expression of faith in the Lord, particularly when it's in a scenario where the person has behaved dishonorably. Ephesians 5:21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't honor out of reverence for the person. I honor out of reverence for Jesus. Right? So especially when it's painful, especially when it's difficult, my choosing to honor is an expression of confidence in his sovereign control. God, I trust you more than my instincts because I want to thump that guy on the head. And this is why the scripture says, if you do this, because you trust me, this will guarantee a long and fruitful life on the earth. You know, I mean, this is really fundamental. Number three, spiritual leaders. I almost skipped to this one because it feels a little self-serving. And then I thought, no, I need to teach the word. So I'm going to teach this as though I'm not a pastor of a church, okay? Hebrews 13:17 says this: be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives, and they work under the strict supervision of God. So there's been a pendulum swing over the years. Do I have this in another version, or is this the only one? This is the only one? Oh, yeah, here it is in the New American Standard. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they may do this with joy and not groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you. I like the way that's phrased. It's good. There's been a pendulum swing over the years. There was a season in the church, particularly in kind of the charismatic realm, but although it was sort of everywhere, where pastoral leaders were really, really lifted up. I mean, really exalted. And they would, you know, on their anniversary, they would give them, I mean, I've seen services where they give them cars and they'd take up big offerings for them. It was like, and there were people who waited on the pastor hand and foot, and you know, like it was really like this thing. And then around the time that I came to the Lord in the 80s, there was this trend where pastors were no longer called Reverend Spell, or you know, it was like, you know, at my church it was Pastor Tommy, and it was like, oh wow, using his first name, that's so hip, that's so down to earth, you know, Pastor Dan, Pastor Steve, you know, it just felt so familiar. And then, you know, in time we started dropping the pastor, just Steve, hey Dan, hey, he's just another guy. And now we've entered a sort of an era of just almost complete disrespect. Like there's almost nothing associated with spiritual authority at all. It's almost a recoil kind of reaction to that. But here is, and again, I do recognize that there's this danger that it looks like I'm talking about me, but I'm just going to tell you that there's this enduring spiritual principle. It is inadvisable to treat as casual or common that which God considers sacred. And the truth is, the priesthood is a sacred calling. Now, there is a priesthood of all believers, of course, now, but the Lord still does call people into service to him as a lifetime occupation. It's, to be frank with you, it's a calling that is so compelling for Jen and I that we had to follow it, though it pays nothing and has no prospect of paying anything. And we're committed to do this for the rest of our lives if it pays nothing, because it's what God has called us to. And just the short time we've been together as a church, people have started to say, I think God might be calling me into ministry. And I say, hey, it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. Your family goes under the microscope. My phone stays on 24/7. And what I'm saying to you is, whoever the spiritual leadership is in your life, they are entitled to honor. They're entitled to honor. And when I meet believers who understand this, it's very encouraging to me. Just this week, one of our church members texted me and said, I was in my time with the Lord today, and he spoke to me, and I just need to text you and tell you this. And they did not know this was coming today. They said, I want you to know that I honor you as my pastor. That was just the sentence by itself. And you know, on a visceral level, that felt good, of course, but at a deeper level, I thought, wow, so this is someone who really is connecting with the Lord, because that's a word from the Lord. And it's not just for pastors. The scripture says, we have three elders currently, and scripture says elders are worthy of double honor. That's what it says, double honor. I don't know, it doesn't say that about the pastor. I don't know how much he gets, but the elders get double honor. And the reason is because Barry, the day you said yes, Joe, Dave watching online, the day you said yes, you put on a t-shirt with a target on the front and back, spiritually and relationally. We've already felt some of the heat of that, even though this has been a delightful experience from a congregational standpoint, just spiritually, you bear weight. And same thing for those of you who are being discipled by someone or mentored by someone, the spiritual authorities in your life, honor them. In fact, the admonition of this scripture, and I think this is a great one in general, is to ask yourself this question: am I a pleasure to pastor? Am I delightful to pastor, or do I make it hard? Does my pastor have to drag me kicking and screaming? I saw someone who had redone the thing, butt prints in the sand. You know, you saw that? Yeah, there were two sets of prints for a while, and then that's where you had to drag me, butt prints in the sand. You had to drag me along. Does your pastor have to drag you along the sand? Honoring them does not mean putting them on a pedestal. Actually, you do your spiritual leaders a favor by not doing that, by not expecting them to be inhuman or so spiritual that they don't laugh or have to sleep or, you know what I mean? So you can, especially when someone's teaching or ministry impacts you, there can be this tendency to kind of deify them a little bit. You do them a favor by not putting them on a pedestal. So honoring is not to exalt someone in a particular position. It's not worshiping them, and it's definitely not treating them as though they're God. It's none of that. It's just simply saying, hey, you have an office in my life that God has appointed that's unique and special, and because of that, I'm going to assign special honor. I think it's healthy for individuals. I think it's healthy for a congregation. And then finally, the Bible says that we need to honor marriage and spouses. And I say finally, there is more. This is where I'm stopping today. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Marriage is honorable. Well, and let's look at the next scripture, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wives in your life together, paying honor to the woman as the weaker sex. I've done an awful lot of marriage counseling over the years. It tends to come and go in seasons, and it's nothing I ever wanted to do, and it's not even anything I really enjoy doing, but in seasons there have been tremendous anointing on it, and so if you help a couple out that's in a ditch, then they tell a couple and folks come, and so I've just done an awful lot of it. And this issue is so dominant in homes. And it's not even a question. I'll tell you what happens, guys. Because at some point when you were dating, you were enamored with your spouse. You looked at them and saw the most beautiful, incredible person. I mean, it was so compelling, you committed your whole life to travel with them. And then what happens is, over time, without intending to, it just loses its shine. And you remember that Greek word, atimos? It doesn't mean to insult or put down. It just means to treat as common or ordinary. That person that you looked at and thought was the most extraordinary person just becomes common. They just become ordinary. And without even intending to, you establish a pattern of dishonor. It's really easy to do for men, because men are the butt of every joke in society. It's just so repugnant. Every sitcom, every stand-up comedian, the dads, the husbands, they're the buffoons, they're the idiots. You know what I mean? That's the category you can completely make fun of and obliterate. Nobody will say anything. And we criticize and we tear down and we mock, and then we're surprised when our husbands aren't cavalier. And men, so often when they get married, they stop courting their wives. They stop caring for them. They stop praising them. They stop assigning them value and honor. And the tragedy is it's generational. We learned it from our parents, and your kids are learning it from you. So what do my kids see when they observe my interaction with my wife? Well, here's what I want them to see. She's the most extraordinary woman I've ever met. She's the most extraordinary person I've ever met. There's not even a close second. And that's not me being flattering. That's the truth. And I want them to know that. And I want them to know that she feels that way about me, that we both feel incredibly lucky to have one another. And if what your children observe or the people around you observe is you huffing and rolling your eyes at your spouse, there will be a detrimental impact on your spiritual growth and life. Let me tell you a story. So Jesus, I've always found this very fascinating. I'm going to wrap up here because I know I'm out of time. So Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, right? And it was a big deal because he was now an outlaw. He was a controversial figure. He was a guy that was, you know, stirring things up in Jerusalem. Word had spread. He's a guy who heals lepers. He raises dead people. And he's from this hometown. And here he comes. And the Bible says that when he showed up, the people around him said, "Isn't he just a carpenter's son? Isn't he just from here? He's just from Pungo. What, you know, he's just a local kid. What do we, you know what they did? They treated him as common, right? And the scripture says he could do no mighty works there. He could do no mighty, he said he could just heal a couple of people, but he could do no mighty works. And Jesus said this, a prophet is without honor in his own home. Husbands, I want to ask you a tough question. Is the woman you married without honor in your own home? The people observing your relationship, do they observe you extending honor to your wife, or is she the butt of your jokes? When she needs you, is it a huff and a sigh and an eye roll? Ladies, is your husband without honor in your own home? I heard a teaching recently by Craig Groeschel, and he was talking about, he and his wife were in a counseling scenario. Craig is the pastor of the country's largest church, Life Church in Oklahoma City, and a brilliant teacher. And he said he and his wife were counseling this very conflicted couple. And they sat down, and he said his wife is kind of a quiet person, but they often counsel as a couple when they're with couples. And said they sat down, and he said it was clear immediately from the demeanor what the dynamic of the situation. The guy sat down, his shoulders slumped, his head hung down. And for the first 15 minutes, his wife talked about what an idiot he was. Every way that he let her down, every way he wasn't dead, blah, 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 you know, and no doubt, a lot of it was legit. You know, she probably wasn't making it up. She'd lived with the guy, and they were super frustrated and on the brink of divorce. And she finished talking, and Craig said, "My wife piped up out of nowhere and said, 'I have to tell you, I am offended on behalf of your husband. We've been together for 15 minutes, and you've done nothing but dishonor him with your mouth.'" And the lady said, "Well, did you think that if I were married to a guy like Pastor Craig, maybe I would honor him?" And she said, "Have you considered that maybe Craig is the man he is because I honored him from the day I married him?" Listen, a lot of your complaints about your spouse may very well flow from the atmosphere of dishonor that you've allowed to exist in your home? Why don't you try an experiment? It'll cost you nothing. Why don't you commit yourself to honoring your spouse for 60 days? And let's just see what happens. You may find that if your husband feels appreciated, respected, honored, that he responds to you differently. Men, this is going to be a news flash. But you may find that if your wife doesn't feel attacked, demeaned, and undermined, she might want to make love. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. It's just always this shock, you know, that it's a war zone. Nobody wants to take off their clothes. You think? I'll tell you what I'm committed to. I'm committed to this being a house of honor, where we honor people, where that's a governing principle of everything we do. So I want to give you four just bullet point principles that you can just write down and take with you, meditate on over the next few days. Principle number one, people are of great value to God, so they should be of great value to us. Every single person you encounter, every time you look at them and you say, this is someone Christ died for. It doesn't matter how casual the acquaintance is. You're running into them in the grocery store. Maybe you don't know them at all. Let me tell you something. I don't know who you really respect in your life. You know, maybe, I don't know who it is. But I can guarantee you, if you and someone you truly respect got to the door at the same time, you'd pull it open and usher them in. If you were having dinner with someone you really cared about, you'd grab the bill, right? If you were meeting for coffee, hey, it's my pleasure. Let me get this coffee for you. If it were someone you really respected, I'm suggesting that should be our disposition with every human we encounter, that we honor them as a part of our culture. Number two, we choose to relate to people primarily on the basis of their value to God and secondarily on any other basis. Here's what that means. When you go to the restaurant today, the person serving you is first a child of God, and your waitress secondly. And I don't care if they suck as a waitress. They are still entitled to honor. Do you follow me? So the person who's doing your taxes is not an accountant first. They're an accountant second. They are first a child of God, worthy of honor and esteem and dignity. The guy on the corner, I'm not saying you have to give him money. I'm not saying you even should, but I'm saying they're entitled to dignity and honor and esteem. Don't you dare criticize them or tear them down with your mouth. You honor, you pray for them. But for God, that could be you. It's the grace of God that you're on the inside of the car. So we relate to everybody primarily on the basis of their standing before God. And then secondly, on any other role they fill in our life. Nobody exists to serve you. We're doing this with our kids right now. We take them to restaurants to practice being nice to people. Seriously, after school, we go and we'll sit and listen, I don't want you to encounter a single person you don't smile at and look them in the eye and tell them to have a great day. And if they bring you a glass of ice, you say, thank you. How are you doing today? And we're going to pray for, how can we pray for you as we pray for our meal? Because they are first and foremost a child of God. Number three, honor is proactive, not reactive. And I'm telling you, trust me, if you can institute this principle, you can call out of people the behavior you want to see. And I have a whole study I just can't share the content of right now because we're just out of time. But it's we just get it completely backwards. We think I will give them honor once they engage in behavior that is honorable. But if you would reverse it, if you would say, I'm going to speak with honor, I'm going to, it's Gideon, right? He's in the threshing floor. And the angel comes to him and says, Hail, mighty man of God. He didn't call him according to his circumstances. He didn't say, hey, slave, hey, thresher, hey, common, ordinary laborer. He said, no, you're a mighty man of God. Years ago, I was working with a guy who was battling addiction. He was a horrible alcoholic, had lost everything, had destroyed everything. His marriage was hanging on just by a thread. I don't know how many of you have dealt with addiction or dealt with people who dealt with addiction. It's just horrible. It's demonic. It's the worst. And this guy would had cleaned himself up, was doing so much better. I had been counseling he and his wife. And had gone 2 or 3 months. And, you know, it felt like we were there. It felt like we'd gotten lift. You know, first few days, it's very tenuous. You get to a couple weeks, you think, hey, you know, but you get to 3 months, you think, wow, maybe this thing is beat. And then I got a call. Pastor Gary, can you come over? He's drunk. He's down in the basement. Man, I was so disappointed. I drove over, walked in the door. Her face was beet red, tear stained. I mean, it just said it all. I went down in the basement. He's sitting on the floor with his face between his knees, sobbing. The basement smelled like straight liquor. I sat down on the floor next to him. And I put my arm around him and I started crying. And he leaned into me and he said, it's no use. I'm just a drunk. And I turned to him, and he was crying, and I was crying, and I put his drunken face in my hands, and I said, listen to me. Drunk is something you did. It is not who you are. It's not who you are. You're a man of God. You're drunk right now. You're a drunk man of God, and you are going to fulfill the call of God on your life in this generation. Guys, we have to become people of honor who call honor out of people rather than judging them and condemning them and standing on some sort of pedestal. We exercise what God does. He who calls things that are not as though they were. I gotta stop. Okay, number four. The harder this is in any given relationship, the more important it is. Worship team, if you guys would come forward. The harder this is. So if you're thinking of a relationship right now where this is really hard, if you're thinking of something, this is very difficult, then that's the relationship where it's the most important. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. I think this morning I just want to worship our way out rather than, I thought about sort of doing altar ministry or whatever, but I think I'm just going to, especially as we were singing this this new song, Authority. Could you give me a keys? I was just thinking that what we need, all of us, is a word from the Lord. I think this maybe. We need a word from the Lord on this. So I just want to worship. And I want you to search your hearts, and I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. First of all, is there someone in your life who you should be honoring and you're not? And here's the second question, and it's similar, but slightly different, and it's this. Is there someone in your life who you have established a pattern of dishonor with? And by dishonor, I don't mean insulting or putting down. I just mean treating as common and ordinary when you should be valuing them as extraordinary. Remember, it's kabed. It's assigning weight and value to someone. And so as we worship, would you consider those questions? And consider
how you're going to address it, what you're going to do about it. The altars are open. If you want to come and pray, you can do that. If you want to ask someone to pray for you, we're just going to worship, but I want to create a space for the Holy Spirit to just marinate this in your spirit. Father God, I pray for one word over this church, a word of honor, God. I pray for a word over these families in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would give a rebirth to honor and relationships. Couples who knew how to do it, they've just forgotten, just over time, gotten hurt, jaded, lost. God, I pray for those who are here this morning and they're struggling in a work situation or a school situation, an oppressive boss, someone behaving in ways that are just completely dishonorable to them. God, would you give them a word? Give them a vision for what honor looks like in that scenario. And God, in a nation right now that just, it's just a cancel culture. It's just a culture of dishonor. Would you help us, Lord, to learn what it means to honor political leaders and spiritual leaders and work leaders and school leaders, Lord? Help us to figure out the complexities of not agreeing but still moving in honor. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would never treat any individual as common. God, that we would never look at something you value and call it ordinary. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would drive this word deep into the soil of our hearts as individuals, but especially as a church, that people who come in these doors, who interact with Tapestry, would feel valued and honored, because that is your disposition toward them. From the cross, you honored them. Heaven's treasure poured at their feet. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.